All right, this is a good one. On lust. Lust. There are none that are good. Here's Brother E.C. Moore.
First, will you read with me in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 12. James 1:12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now turn to Romans 3. In Romans 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, go to verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Now, Romans 13, and in Romans 13, I want us to read these verses to preface anything that I'm going to be saying here. In Romans 13, verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. And before we're finished here today, if you pay attention, you get the impression that love, as is referred to there, has nothing to do with an emotion. It has to do with, as in the case, like for instance, charity. An individual puts money in a plate for charity and doesn't even know the people that are going to get the money. So therefore, it has nothing to do with his emotion for them. It has nothing to do with having seen them and loved them and watched their actions and loved their actions. It has nothing to do with that. The love for God has nothing to do with having seen Him. It is not the emotion. It is something that is right. And the wording is different. The word for love is different. Verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, a lot of times, we get things kind of mixed up in our minds because of television, because of the news media, newspapers, magazines, and so forth. And so I want you to notice some things about lust. And by the way, let me take this off the board up here. Oh, the word lust is spelled in Hebrew This is that in Hebrew, and I have no idea about anything. I'm talking about Greek. That I can't tell you anything about Greek, except most of them are unrestless and things like that. But that word is like above and over and beyond and in an increased manner and so forth. And then you might better understand like that, thermos. And it has to do with heat, warmth, passion, above, strong passion, that kind of thing. And it also carries the idea, and this is almost comical when you think about it, of breathing heavily. Heavy breathing. Well, all that. Lust. Now, it means to covet or desire, longing for what is forbidden in some cases. It's not always that it's supposed to be. For instance, turn to Romans chapter 7. In Romans 7, verse 6, "But now we're delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter." Verse 7, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid, nay." Now notice closely. "I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." Well then, I know that the greatest Christian that lived since Christ knew lust. In Romans chapter 7, he said, "I am carnal, sold under sin. The good that I would, I do not. The evil which I would not, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consider the law that it is good. Now it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." Now, what I want to talk to you about this morning, I want to talk to you about judging other people. I want to talk to you about looking at ourselves as we are, as a human being, and on, that kind of a thing. And I want you to remember, I've told you this over and over, I want you to remember, you had nothing to do with being born. David said, "In sin, my mother conceived me." He did not say, "My mother, by doing something sinful, conceived me." He's talking about by one man, Adam. Sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So every individual that is born today is born in sin. And there is no difference except in Christ. Christ was not born in sin. Now, I've got to add something here. And if you put yourself up here and you do this a while and talk, then you'll understand why sometimes it's troublesome. Now, when he said, "In sin did my mother conceive me?" Now, before sin, in the Garden of Eden, God said, "Adam, You can eat of every tree in this garden except one, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Thou shalt not eat thereof, for in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Eve, being deceived, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, partook of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. She ate it, and she gave it to her husband, and he did eat, and the next thing they saw their nakedness. Hadn't happened before. They were unclothed, so to speak. But now they see one another in a different manner than they'd ever seen one another before. Now think, they had been told, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And they could have done it without sin. Now, I bet you're not listening. They ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and something happened immediately. When Adam looked at Eve, he realized within himself that something was happening in him that had never happened before. There was a feeling inside him that had not been there before. And when Eve looked at him, the same kind of thing, and they were ashamed, and they began to sew fig leaves together and make themselves aprons to cover themselves. From there on, children were conceived in sin. Why are children begotten? Because people are trying to replenish the earth? No. Why are children begotten? Because people are trying to do what is right in the sight of God? No. Children are conceived because people are fulfilling the desires of their flesh. In sin, my mother conceived me. I don't know of a real delicate way to talk about this except to just say it. It is absolutely overwhelming, the attitude that human beings have toward other human beings when all are the same. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there is none good, no, not one. There is not a just person on earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And on and on. There's not even any that do good. There is an evil motive behind everything that is done physically and fleshly in the flesh. There's an evil motive behind it all. It is like, what is in it for me? So two people fall in love. And they stay together. And then one day, one of them begins to see something in the other that they hadn't seen before. One is loving the other one, but that one isn't reciprocating. And instead of just continuing to love that person, even though they didn't return that, they end up in a divorce court. Amen. I could barely hear that. You see, the love of God that operates in the hearts of saved people serves the other person. Not asking what's in it for me, not asking what am I going to get out of this. The love of God that is in the heart of a saved individual will continue to do things for other people, even though there are times when the other gets on their nerves real bad. Now, Paul lusted. Turn with me, please, to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. Lust. In Exodus 15, notice, let's see, verse 9, the children of Israel are singing a song after they've come through the Red Sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, my lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Well, what I learned by that, I learned that lust sometimes, or that the desire to kill somebody is the fulfilling of the lust of the flesh. My lust will be fulfilled. I'll just kill them. That's what I want to do. I just want to blow that person's brains out. A year or two ago, there's a woman heading south, I believe it was, from Birmingham, and another woman, she's driving a car, another woman pulled right in front of her, and she had to get on the brakes real hard to keep from bumping into that woman. And after a while, she went back around, and you know the people that play these games out there on the highway all the time. And I don't know, I think they got something screwed up in their head somewhere. About a brick shy of a load, or all, you know the stuff they say about just one oar in the water, all that kind of business. And so you pass them, because you're trying to get there. I don't know what they're trying to do, because they come right back around you. Well, then they back off. And to keep from running into them, you pass them again, and this kept happening, and after a while, it got real bad, and so both of them stopped. And that woman in that front car jumped out, and she came back there, and when she got back there, she met I think it's a .38 revolver. That woman shot her and killed her right there. I guess the woman that killed the other one is serving time in prison right now. My friend over in Fort Walton Beach drove a race car because he enjoyed it. Used to run out here at Five Flag Speedway and so forth. Was killed up in Montgomery, Alabama, years ago. He was going north toward Birmingham one day on his motorhome, and there was a person running real slow in the right lane, and a little old car came by and got even with that person and backed off. And he just, you know how you're there and you want to keep going, and you just pull out. And when he pulled out, that person looked back and saw him, and he was pretty close. And so that person on that little car got on the brake. And Bob said, aha, we're playing my game now. And he put the bumper of that car right up there, almost on the bumper of the other one, and that person kept hitting their brake and moving and then hitting their brake and pulled over on the other side, and he just pulled over and followed. And he happened to notice, and that nut up there had pulled a gun and is aiming the gun back. And he said, well, wait a minute. And he just unwrapped a little bundle he had, and he had a .45 revolver there, and he just stuck that over the dashboard, and that person saw that big old barrel looking at him, and shoom, he put that thing in another gear and got off at the next exit. The moral to all this is the fulfilling of lust. That breathing hard, that getting anger, that causing the face to turn red and hot. Lust. So these people here, they could have fulfilled their lust by killing their enemy. Turn with me, please, to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. All right, in Numbers chapter 11, verse 4. And the mixed multitude was among them, that was among them, fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish, which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. That's enough to give you a bellyache, isn't it? Verse 6. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. And the manna was as corindus seed, and the color thereof is the color of delium. And the people went about and gathered it, and so forth and so on. Now, these people, they wanted a different kind of food. They weren't happy to just stay alive, which they did for 40 years, wore the same shoes and the same clothes, and on for 40 years. Now, but look what happened eventually. Go to verse 34. I'm sorry, I need to go back a little bit before that. Go to verse 32. I'll get it right in a minute. Bear with me, verse 31. And there went a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea and let them fall by the camp, as it were, a day's journey on this side, and as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, as it were 2 cubits high above the face of the earth. And the people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that that gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And he called the name of that place, and I don't know that word, because there they buried the people that lusted, and the people journeyed, and so forth. What's the idea there? Desiring food is lust. Say, well, you mean it's lusting just to eat? No. But the mother and the wife goes to the grocery store, and she starts buying the food, and somebody says, well, why don't you get this, and why don't you get some of that? Oh, they don't need me to get that. My family won't eat that. They turn up their nose at that. They won't. But that's more healthy than this. Oh, I know that. But if they had their way, they'd eat hamburgers every day. And on and on and on and on. Lust! Whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one part, he's guilty of what? Lust is lust is lust. And lust is the beginning. When it has fulfilled, conceived and fulfilled, it's called sin, and sin brings death. There is none good. There is none that doeth good. Now turn to Galatians chapter 5. As I've said time and again, there isn't one of us in this room that's worth the gunpowder take to blow us into hell. We're all bad. In Galatians 5, verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, and this is everybody's flesh: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revellings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15, 50 says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption, and on and on and on. We're going to be changed. Now, your flesh can't go to heaven. It can't go. We have to be changed. But we have to be saved before we can be changed. I'm not talking about we have to be changed in that we have a change of lifestyle. Although that's good. The Bible said that we should walk in newness of life. But you know something? Every saved, Bible-believing saint in this room has the same desires and lust that you had before you ever got saved. And so how do people keep this covered up? Well, they go to certain churches so that in every service they walk down that aisle and they confess their sin and repent of their sin that they're going to do the following week, and it goes on and on and on, and they never seem to come to the conclusion that I cannot change what I am. You can't change what you are. Now, you can change what you do, but you can't change what you are. Now, I'm going to kind of play act here for a little bit. My name is Cain. I got a twin brother. His name is Abel. Now, I don't particularly like him. I am a religious fanatic. I believe in serving the Lord, and I believe in going to worship service on a given day, regularly, week after week after week, I go there. I believe it's right, and so I go, and I carry what I believe is right, and I put my altar up, and I offer my sacrifice. But I always get irritated. There is something that is not right, because my brother brings his sacrifice and he puts his sacrifice upon his altar, and his sacrifice is burned and mine never is. And I'm just as good as he is. I don't get it. And so I begin to dislike the one that is sending out the flame and burning the sacrifice. I think I'm going to have to seek out a different God. Cain is typical of thousands and thousands of people in the world today that go to worship Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, that never bring a blood sacrifice. They believe they're right, but even though you tell them over and over and over again, they're just like Cain. Cain was shown from a little boy where to go to worship, what attitude to have while he's there, what sacrifice to bring, and so forth. But he disobeyed because he had his mind made up as to what he wanted. He was demon-possessed. He was off that wicked one. Now, why? I bet you're not listening. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men and children were born unto them. And just as sure as in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Satan has his ministers in the pulpits today to deceive the hearts of people today, Satan had his ministers back there during that period of time, and I have no doubt in my mind that he used Cain, and Cain probably became a teacher, and he began to teach thousands, so that by the time Noah came on the scene, Noah was the only man on the face of this earth that had a blood sacrifice. God said, I'll destroy all the world. I'll destroy all these creatures off the face of the earth, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Number two. My name is Jacob. The word Jacob means to trip somebody from behind. The word Jacob means to remove that person and take their place. Jacob, so why, listen, my brother is heir to the, well, he's the inheritor. He's the one. But I want it. And so my daddy sent my brother out to get some deer meat and bring it back and dress it and fix it as a feast for him. And then he'll bless my brother, and I'm the one, I want the blessing. And so my mother called and said, honey, come here. You don't need to worry about any of this. I can fix this. You go out and get a goat and kill it and bring it to me, and I'll fix your daddy savory meat like he loves. As in fulfilling the lust of the flesh, so to speak. He loves it. And so I went and I got that little old animal. I killed him and brought him back. And my mother skinned that thing. And she took the skin of that goat and put on my neck back there, because my brother's a hairy man. And she put them on my arms and on and on. And I went out and I got some dirt out of the field and I sprinkled it on myself. And I smell just like my brother. If that'll, some of you in here might have an idea of what Esau smelled like. Smell like a goat. Have you ever notice how the rattlesnakes smell like goats? Or is it goats smell like rattlesnakes? And so she fixed me up, and I went in there. I didn't want to do this because I was afraid. I was pretty cowardly. But my mother convinced me to just go ahead and do it. Your dad won't know the difference. And so I went in there. And I brought his meal, and he said, son, you got back awfully early, didn't you? I said, yes, they weren't hard to find today. He said, well, come over here just a minute. Uh-oh, he's going to find me out now. So I walk over to him, and he felt me. I learned that you should never trust your feelings. He felt me. Well, he said, you're all hairy like your brother. You smell like your brother, but the voice sounds like Jacob to me. But nevertheless, he went ahead and he ate the meat that had been prepared, and he gave me the blessing, and I took over the place that was rightfully my brother's. That's why my name is called Jacob. But you know something, folks? One night I had something happen to me like nothing ever had. I was very troubled in spirit. And I went out on this mountain, and the angel of God came down there, and I began to wrestle with God. And I said, bless me. And he said, no way. Tell me your name. But I was embarrassed about my name. I know what my name is. I knew who I am and what I am. I knew that I'm a supplanter. I knew that I'd deal the bottom card. I would on and on. I mean, I'm a cheat, I'm a liar, I'm a thief, I'm all those things. And I didn't want to say that to him. And he hurt me. Real bad. And I said, turn me loose, I got to go. But he would not turn loose. And he kept saying, what is your name? And finally I said, my name is Jacob. And you know something? The moment I said that, something seemed to change. And he said, no longer will your name be Jacob. Your name is Israel, which means a prince among men. Me, a prince? Me, the liar, the cheat, the supplanter? Me, I'm a prince among men. And so, after all that night, I went in the next day to the tent, and Rachel was in there, and I'm hobbling around on one foot, pain like I never felt before in my life. And she said, honey, where have you been all night? And I said, babe, you wouldn't want them to know. If you knew what had happened to me all night long, I'm going to come on, folks. I wasn't running around the tent with my hands in the air, hollering and yelling and speaking in other languages. I was dragging one foot behind me. And you know what? I've been crippled for the rest of my life. Something changed in my life. But I'm still Jacob. Even though God made me a prince among men, my father-in-law tried to take me to the cleaners, and I'm not going to allow anybody to walk over me. And so I devised a plan, you know, because I got to take care of my family. And so I said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll make a deal with you. I'll feed your flocks for 7 years. I'll take care of them, and even though it's going to mean I'm going to have to stay out in the open spaces all night in the dew and the rain and the thunder and the lightning and all that, but I'll do it. But I didn't tell him because I'm trying to steal everything you got. I didn't want him to know that. But I devised a way so that I could cause all the sheep to be the way I wanted them, all the goats to be the way, and on and on. And I put these things in the troughs where they went to drink and managed to do exactly the way I wanted. And when I left that old man, I had more than he did. Still Jacob. But God said, I'm a prince among men. And God honored my children. And God chose one of my children that through him would come the Christ, the Messiah, the heir to the throne. Move on in time. My name is David. David, the king of Israel. My name means love. A lover. A lover of God. And a lover of women. I've got, let's see, the last time I think it's 11 wives. Hard to keep up with them. And you know, some neighbors moved in. I ought to have been at war. I just took some time off. I got tired of it out there. And so I'm out one day on my rooftop, and I'd seen this fellow's wife there. I thought she was the most beautiful thing I'd ever seen. And to make a long story short, I took her unto myself, fell in love with her, and I had to scheme a way that I could get rid of him and be justified in doing it. And I did. So I sent him out to Joab, and I sent a note to Joab to do exactly what to do so that he would die. And that's exactly what happened. The truth of the matter is that I'm not any good, but I love the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and with my strength. I want to serve God. I have no idea of idolatry. I hate idolatry. I hate idols. I hate it. And I will kill with the sword to get out of the kingdom all those that worship their idols. So therefore, I go down in history as the man after God's own heart. I wonder if I've come by anything that reminds you of yourself. Maybe the last one. My name is Samson. The word means brilliant, sunlight, sunshine. And suddenly I became aware that I have tremendous strength. But I've got a problem with my strength. You see, I'm supposed to wipe out the Philistines out of the government, out of the kingdom and so forth, but it seems that I just always fall in love with one of them and get myself into trouble every way I turn. Why? Because of my love for these Philistine women. And so I finally got tangled up with one that had my number. Now, I wouldn't tell anybody where my strength came from. And so she just stayed after me, and because of my love for her, finally I told her where my strength came from. And she cut off my hair, bound me, made me helpless. And I had to grind at the mill, not like you see in the movies, like a woman sitting on the ground with a bowl in front of her and corn in that thing, and sit there and beat that corn up and grind it up and make meal like women do it. Why, it would be ridiculous for me to take that thing grinding meal and push that thing around. I can barely carry myself. I'm so weak. I'm like a woman anymore. Samson, David, Jacob, Cain. Do you fit any of those categories? Or any part of each one of those people? God put them in the Bible for some reason. Have you ever honestly looked inside yourself to see what you really are? Not believe that you're what other people think you are, but believe what you are by the Word of God. Well, see, there's hope for every one of us. God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And hath raised us up and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Why? That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ loved me and gave himself for me in order that he might use this sinful, miserable wretch that I am to show people what grace is all about. And so God never called me to go around the country showing people how good that I am, nor how many times I've repented, nor how many sins I've confessed. God called me to preach the gospel, to make known to people their sinful state, and to make known to them that even though that is true, God loved them and gave his son to die for them. And that there isn't one single act that you can perform to make God love you and give his son for you. It's already done. He gave his son for you before you were ever born. He knew you'd be born. He knew that you didn't desire to be born, that you didn't choose to be. He knew that you'd be born in sin and that sinful you would be. And he had compassion on you and gave the Lord to die for you. There isn't anybody in this world or outside this world that can honestly say that they love you with that same love. The other day I was sitting in a chair. I went there to get some glasses. And I asked the woman across there that was checking everything, "Who do you believe is the greatest man that ever lived?" She said, "God is." "Why?" "Well, just because he is." "But there must be a cause." "Why?" She never had any cause, except he's just God. And I said, "Well, I believe Jesus Christ, the greatest man that ever lived, but I know why I believe that." She said, "Why?" I said, "Because he died for my sins." "Oh," she said, "but that's true too, but..." I said, "Hold on a minute now. Do you have any children?" She said, "Yes. I've got 2 children and I've got 2 grandchildren. I said, "Do you have a child that you possibly would lay down your life for?" And she said, "Certainly I would." I said, "You'd lay down your life for them because you believe they're worthy, don't you?" "Yes." I said, "But what if there was a neighbor near you there that is the most despicable individual that you've ever met, absolute rebel and out and out scoundrel, and that scoundrel came over and raped your daughter and killed her, would you lay down your life for him?" And you know, like every one of them, suddenly you can see that they're getting ready to figure a way to lie about this. "Well, I believe there's a possibility that I would." I said, "Ma'am, you would be one of the first to start the campaign to get this guy hung to the highest tree." She said, "You're absolutely right." Imagine that God laid down his life for that individual that you dislike so much. He gave his son for him just like he gave his son for you. And if there is no difference, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So what's the moral? Trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Why? Because God wants you to do that. We're dismissed.